As we return to our review of the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 63 today is one of the three places in the Old Testament where the term Holy Spirit is found. Isaiah 63, 7 through 14. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. And all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who sent his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for them everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, to make for yourself a glorious name.
Let us affirm our faith this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15 through 26. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will precede anything that is said and will water and nurture anything in the heart and mind and spirit of my brothers and sisters that is of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a fifth grade Sunday school class that was studying the Apostles' Creed, and the teacher had a creative way to teach all of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed to the children. Each child was assigned a phrase, and each Sunday as they began the day, they would have the first child stand, and the child would say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," and then sit down, and the next quiet, the child would stand, "The maker of heaven and earth," and then the next child, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," and so it went, and it went beautifully for months until one Sunday, something happened. They got to a certain point in the creed and there was a silence and everyone wondered what was wrong. And then one little girl stood because she had discovered the problem and she said, "Teacher, I'm so sorry to tell you that the Holy Ghost is absent today." Thank God the Holy Ghost is not absent at Covenant Fellowship. Amen. As we've dealt with the Apostles' Creed, we've talked about the fact that there are some archaic words in there, such as thence and quick, and we've talked about those. Well, here's another word that some people consider archaic, and that's the word ghost. Ghost is an old English word, and we use that word freely today. Hollywood has tried to make something entertaining or scary out of the word ghost. Remember Casper? The Friendly Ghost? Did you grow up with Casper? Or how about the 1984 movie that asked a question and answered it? Who you gonna call? Ghostbusters, okay. Or maybe your preference is the 1990 film with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore called Ghost, with a wonderful love story and Whoopi Goldberg's antics. Remember that one? Hollywood has a field day with ghosts. When I was a child, I was a Boy Scout. It didn't take, but I was a Boy Scout. And one of my favorite things to do was to go camping with the Scouts. That didn't take either, but I went camping with the Scouts. And my favorite part of the camping time was gathering around the fire at night to tell ghost stories. Oh, yeah, we grew up with that. Some people pay good money to go ghost hunting today in Ellicott City, and Frederick, Maryland, and old ghost towns out in the West. Television brings us ghost hunters and ghost whisperers and paranormal state and all kinds of things. Ghost is not an archaic word. It's a very contemporary word, but the connotation of Hollywood is so different from the connotation of the Apostles' Creed. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit both have to do with wind. Wind, signifying a personal energy, both physical energy and spiritual energy. Now, I could probably divide this sermon into six sermons. To talk about the Holy Spirit in one sermon, it's going to be like a fire hose coming at you, okay? I hope that you'll be able to swallow all this. I believe in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Catholic Church. Uh-oh, there's another word. That's next week. This week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go to theological libraries today, you can find tens of thousands of volumes on Jesus Christ and tens of thousands of volumes on God. But you can only find a few volumes on the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Yet the Holy Spirit is present throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Let's talk about the Old Testament first. The Bible begins with the Spirit of God, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit is the life principle of the universe, present at the very beginning. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit was ruach, which is translated wind or breath, and also spirit. God breathed life into us, spoke it into being. Without the breath of God, there would be no life. Breathe on me, breath of God. You just sang it. No life without the breath of God. While the concept and the presence of the Holy Spirit is everywhere in the New Testament, as I've already said, the term's only mentioned three times. And I've talked about one of them. Another one is David, who was crying out in Psalm 51. He said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." A psalm of repentance, very appropriate to come to the table of the Lord today. The concept of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is very present. For instance, he endows individuals with great tasks. He reacts to immorality. He endows men with artistic skills and women. He inspired the judges and the kings and the prophets. He brought wisdom and courage and supernatural knowledge to some individuals. I love this. He changed men's hearts. And he represented the presence of God everywhere. In fact, David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He's even in the man cave, if you've got one of those. He's everywhere. Brothers and sisters, God empowers you for great tasks. God reacts against your immorality. God's Holy Spirit gives you artistic skills. God's Holy Spirit inspires you. Don't you love to be inspired? It's more than goosebumps. It's the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit brings you wisdom when you need it. He brings you courage when you are afraid. He can even give you supernatural knowledge. And God's Holy Spirit changes our stony hearts. There are many symbols for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You know about them. There's wind, there's fire, there's the dove, there's oil, and there's living water. And people responded to the Holy Spirit in so many ways. They responded in terror. They responded in trembling. They responded in ecstasy. They responded in fainting. They responded in exaltation. They didn't respond by sitting in a chair, lined up facing the front, and listening. They did something about it. We read in the Old Testament of the attributes of the Holy Spirit sometimes being conveyed from one person to another. For instance, from Moses to Joshua, from Saul to David, from Elijah to Elisha, the Holy Spirit. But over and over in the Old Testament, we keep reading that something better is about to come. There's always this anticipation. Something better is about to come. And that something better was the coming of the Messiah and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on God's people. I'm reading in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. I will pour water on the thirsty land." There's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? He pours his Holy Spirit out and he quenches your thirst. "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants." Ezekiel 36. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you." Remember, this is prophetic, looking forward. Something better is coming. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And I like this, move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is Ezekiel 39. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Joel 2. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And some of you old men dream dreams right here on Sunday morning while I'm preaching. So that brings us now to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Something new and exciting did come. Here's an overview of this fire hose. The Holy Spirit endowed Jesus Christ for power. Jesus transferred that power to his church. Church. He did that in the upper room. He did that at his ascension. The Holy Spirit's description is expanded in the New Testament to be called the Spirit of Christ. John calls him the Counselor. Paul contrasts him with our flesh. Jesus describes him as our Comforter and our Advocate. We're told in Romans that it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is through the Holy Spirit, we are told, that we are born again. Through him, we receive gifts for use in the body of Christ, some of them supernatural gifts. We inherit and we cultivate the attributes of the Holy Spirit called the fruits of the Spirit. Our very bodies become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a big wow for me. A big wow. The Holy Spirit lives in me, in you. And he becomes resident in both the church and in individuals. By the way, even if you don't like me, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Even if I don't like you, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you don't like me, go above my head and talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Don't you try to work on me. Don't you try to work on each other. Because we're all in the same boat. Cold, stony heart, worms who need to become butterflies. And the Holy Spirit does that. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in you, however, and the primary role of the Holy Spirit of God is to keep your compass pointed toward Jesus. That's what he does. Galatians 4, verse 4. And overlook the gender-specific language here because this applies to everybody. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Wow! You are an heir. You have inherited the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say the Holy Spirit isn't a person of the Trinity. Such people as the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say that to you. They say the Holy Spirit is some sort of force of God, but not a person. That's not true. That's not true. If he were just a force of God, if he weren't a person of the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be able to speak as he did. He wouldn't be able to warn us. We wouldn't be able to grieve him. And he wouldn't be able to just give us gifts as he does that we read about in 1 Corinthians. So forget about it, Jehovah's Witnesses and others. He is a person of the Trinity. Now here's something about you that you already know. You are not holy. God wants you to be holy. So God sends his Holy Spirit into you to help make you holy, to sanctify you. It's called a process. It's a process of sanctification. It means that God did and is doing something in you that you cannot do. Confession. I like to be in control. Don't say it. I'm not in control of me. The Holy Spirit has to deal with that. I have to release that desire to be my own person and have the Holy Spirit make me into His man. You're the same way. You are a saint. We're all saints. I think we've talked about that before. I'm not talking about the kinds of saints that some people might be talking about. There are those who think that there are some people who are so good that when they paint pictures of them, they have to have a halo around their head and maybe even make a statue of them somewhere. That's a permanent grave for pigeons. And they even name hospitals and churches and schools after them. I'm not talking about those kinds of saints. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. Here are just a few examples, from one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Old Testament, Psalm 30. We talked about this earlier this morning. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. RB read that. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name. This is New Testament, Romans 8. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How did you become a saint? It's a process. God initiated it, and He started it when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And that was the beginning point. And that process doesn't end until you finally reach heaven. You haven't been fully sanctified yet. That's why I don't like some of you. You hope you know I'm joking, right? To the Jew, that was the process of sanctification was all tied up in the Torah. Keep the law, and you will be holy. If that's where a person puts their hope, they're in for a rude awakening. You can't do it. God made it clear He is holy, we are not. Therefore, no law, no observance, no works can change you. God is holy, and He has to rub off on you through His Holy Spirit to sanctify you and me and to make us holy. He has set His work. He has His work to do, doesn't He? He has His work to do. Sometimes sanctification is like having a bright spotlight just suddenly shine on you and go down into the depths of your inner being and see the darkest, deepest secrets of your life. All the imperfections. It's startling. And God has to work divine surgery in there and do something about your immorality, your rebellion, your selfishness, and get rid of it. At other times, sanctification is like a cool breeze coming off of tropical waters. It's God's inspiration just flooding you and comforting you. And it's the time when you say, thank you, God, I needed that. I needed that. That may be where you are right now. You may be in a dry, thirsty land, needing a cool breeze and your thirst quenched by the water of the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, you have that opportunity today at the table, once again, to receive what the Holy Spirit has for you in this process you're in, that we're in, called sanctification. Some people approach this sanctification process with a quiet attitude. Some people approach it with a great deal of activity. The people on one extreme, the quiet attitude, want the Holy Spirit to do it all. Just sit back and let the Holy Spirit do His thing. The people who are full of activity are trying to do a lot of good works and a lot of good things and trying to impress the Holy Spirit so that they'll get to heaven. And you can't do that. Both are wrong. Both are doomed to failure. We have to be quietly active and actively quiet with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that you are aware that not all the saints are with the program. For instance, old Elias lived up in the mountains of North Carolina. He seldom came down from the mountain, but one day he appeared in town, and he was dressed in his best suit, and he was carrying his Bible under his arm. And one of the townspeople said, "Elias, good to see you, brother. Why are you dressed up so nicely? Where are you going?" He said, "Heard about New Orleans. I want to go see New Orleans. I heard that there was some free floating liquor down there and some good gambling and some good naughty shows, and I want to go to New Orleans." And he said, "Well, if you're going to go to New Orleans, why are you carrying your Bible under your arm?" "Well, if it's as good as they say, I just might stay over to Sunday." Are you like that? Do you carry your Bible around just because Sunday's coming? But from Sunday noon to the next week, you're in New Orleans? I looked right at John when I said that. I didn't mean to, John. Now, we've talked a lot about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the theology of the Holy Spirit. I want to close this by talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of this church. You and I want covenant fellowship to be a church filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All of us want that. We can be filled with other things, of course. We can be filled with conceit, ambition, complaining, selfishness, pride, jealousy, bickering, grumbling, fault-finding. If we're filled with any of those things, there's just no room for the Holy Spirit. Thank God I haven't experienced any of that. But you know, we are in a state of brokenness, and it ain't over until the fat lady sings. Any of that could happen through me, through you. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, guard us. We cannot successfully imitate being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We cannot successfully imitate being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God to shine that spotlight on us. Find our imperfections and heal us of them and make us who He wants us to be. Take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. You know, when that spotlight shines, it's either going to reflect Jesus Christ or it's going to expose the pitiful sin and failure that's in all of us. The late pastor, author, writer, Dr. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "If the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." And he continued, "If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop. And everyone would know the difference." I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit, as you do. Belief in Him is just margarine. Embracing Him, loving Him, living Him is butter. And we all know that butter makes everything taste better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will send Your Holy Spirit afresh on every person in this room as we come to Your table. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will again cause Your Holy Spirit to fall upon this church. Lord, we know You can anoint people. I pray for that anointing. If You can anoint a church, Lord, I pray You will anoint this church. May we be your willing vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with words from Paul, Romans 15, verse 13. Paul said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen and amen. Go rejoicing. God bless you.